May be seated.
Well, throughout Advent, we have been looking at the ancient hymn, O Come, Emmanuel, that has been chanted and sung in the church, well, for about 1,500 years. And there are great depths to the meaning of these lyrics. This morning, we do look at the fourth verse, which says, O come, desire of nations, bind all peoples in one heart and mind, bid envy, strife, and quarrel cease, fill all the world with heaven's peace. These words are rooted in Scripture and the cry of our hearts today as they were when they were written, as we await the second coming of Jesus. Our first passage of Scripture is going to be from the Old Testament prophet Haggai, and I want to give just a little context to that. The second passage is Luke 1. I think you're familiar with that context, but perhaps you haven't read Haggai in a while. This was written after the exiles had returned from Babylon, and they come back to Jerusalem and find that their beloved temple, the dwelling place of God with man, has been utterly destroyed. And so, they're devastated by that. And so they start rebuilding. They've laid a foundation, but then over time they've kind of been distracted, and they've forgotten to work on the temple, and they've gone about and built their own houses, and God sends Haggai to them and says, wake up, people. Haven't you noticed that you're working hard and you're putting all your money into pockets and wallets that have holes in them? It just seems like your money's not there. You work hard, you go get it, but it's never enough. And so he said, that's because I'm withholding my blessing from you, because my temple has not been rebuilt. You're all living in paneled houses, but where is the glory due to God's name? And so Haggai delivers that message to Zerubbabel, the governor, and the people of Israel, and they repent. And they said, let us rebuild the temple. And they get to work. And as they build it, they don't have the resources of the first temple built by Solomon. They don't have the workforce, but they build a temple. It's not impressive in their eyes. It looks kind of small and impressive as they compare it to the grandeur and the glories of Solomon's temple. And yet God sees it. And he sees that they have honored his name by rebuilding his house. And so he says to them, don't worry. Don't fear. God's covenant with them is unbroken, and God's spirit will remain in them. And then we're going to read the verses that Sue will read, followed by a reading from Mary's song in Luke 1. So, Sue, please come read.
Okay. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning, for let us understand the message that Pastor Tom will be preaching to us. And may the God of hope fill you with all the joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I am reading Haggai 2, verses 6 and 7. This is the Lord Almighty says, in a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and their dry land. I will shake the nations, and desired of all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. Now I'm reading Luke 1, 26 through 38. In the next month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, the town of Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid. Mary, you have found favor with God. You will be with children and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name of Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. How will this be? Mary asked the angel. Since I was a virgin, the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One will be born with the called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she was said to be barren, is in her 6 months. For nothing is impossible for God. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. Then the angel left her. Now I'm reading verses 46 through 55. May our souls glorify the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in the God my Savior. For he has been mindful of all of the humbled state of his servant. For now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the mighty one has gone great things for me. The holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with all arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, reminding to be merciful to Adam and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Sorry. Thank you, Sue. That was a long reading. I appreciate that. Well, people react to Christmas differently. And as you look around the world around you and maybe in your own lives, you see this. Some people react to Christmas as a time of stress. They feel great pressure to make everyone happy, to do everything, to spend more money than they should. And they are the ones who are rushing from store to store, filled with stress at Christmas time. There are others who face Christmas by trying to drown their worries and angst by indulging in pleasure. They try to forget about their problems for a day or two and pretend that all is merry and bright. And then there are still others who are pretty bitter and angry at Christmas. They feel that something is unjustified, that something has been wrong to them, and they dread Christmas. They just don't like it. And perhaps you can relate to all three of those reactions. Because as varied as they are, they have one thing in common. They are a reaction to our American idealized holiday, which takes part of the Christmas story, part of the gospel account, but then mixes it all together with all kinds of other extra stuff that our culture and TVs infiltrate our minds with and shape us. And so we have this kind of unbiblical view of what Christmas is all about. And so I want to focus on a part of the Christmas story that we may sometimes not focus on as much, and that is that Jesus is the desire of the nations. The nations, and I think we can include ourselves in this, long for more than what stores can deliver. We know that. They long for more than what one day can give to us. They long for more than what money can buy and more than what just a happy moment can fill. We desire something new. We desire something revolutionary, a change to the whole cosmos that we live in. Well, Jesus did come to shake things up as a revolutionary to overthrow the powers to be and to lead his people to freedom. You may scratch your head and say, that's not the Jesus I remember in Sunday school. It didn't seem like he was overthrowing governments and being a revolutionary. But that's because so often I think we put Jesus in different boxes. We have his one Christmas box. We remember him in the stable and in his infancy and his human life even. But then we leave that in a tidy little box. And then over here we have a second box with labeled Second Coming, with his return, with his power, with the angels to make order and right and to separate the wheat and the chaff and all that. And we have two different perspectives of Jesus. But when I read the scriptures, they see continuity. This is one person. This is the same Jesus, and this is his life. And his current residence is in heaven, and yet his coming again is in continuity with his first coming. And so I want to say that this Christmas, what we need is not a Christmas break, not a Christmas truce, but a Christmas revolution. Not a revolution that we think of one human group overflowing another sinful human group, but that of God Almighty overhauling and overthrowing all things to establish his kingdom that shall not end. That is what I think a weary world longs for. A celebration that can't be packed up and put back in a box. Something that is righteous and justice that will fill not just a moment, but the entire universe. We long for Jesus. He is the desire of nations. My outline this morning is going to be first look at Haggai's prophecy. I want to talk about this desire of nations that comes into the temple. And then I want to talk about shakings. A first shaking in Christ, a first coming that changes everything, and then a final shaking. So first, Haggai's prophecy. The desired of nations will come to this temple. Now, modern interpreters look at this and they say, well, what Haggai's prophesying is about silver and gold, that the wealth of nations will be brought into this second temple. And indeed, I won't argue against that, because certainly silver and gold from the nations does stream into Jerusalem, and we see that. But the ancient commentators had a different perspective on those words. They saw desired of nations as a person. And I think that they are right as well, that this desired of nations is more than just metal, more than just silver and gold, which can't really bring peace or justice or righteousness. We need a person to do that. And so the desired of nations I see as God Almighty, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. It is he that comes, and he will fill this temple and rule all nations in peace. The King of Kings has come. Jesus Christ, and he was born, and he was a few days old. They took him where to be circumcised? The temple. This very temple, the second temple. It had been expanded upon and added to by Herod for many years, but it's this same temple. The glory of God enters into it, and he has come to bring the salvation plan of God the Father Almighty. So the glory of God did fill the temple, and the desire of the nations has come. But when we think of a temple, what are we talking about? We're talking about God's dwelling place among people. And something interesting happens when Jesus comes into the temple. God's dwelling place is no longer an edifice. It's no longer a building and structure and stones and gold and silver. It is now a person. God is dwelling in us as human, as flesh. And as Jesus goes to the cross, he even says that, destroy this temple, speaking of his body. His body is the place where God dwells among people. In the New Testament, we see the destruction of the second temple in 70 AD, but we also see new language around a temple. We see the church being called the temple of God's Spirit, the temple in which God himself dwells. And so we ourselves are the dwelling place of God. He lives within our hearts. So we were thinking about the desire of nations. We also think about how at Jesus' birth, the kings or the wise men from other nations came and flocked to see and to worship this newborn king. And still the Gentiles, including most of us, stream to that manger, come to see what our hearts long for, the desire that the economy and the businesses and the commercialization, all that can't really fulfill. We need something greater. We need a revolutionary overhaul to all things. And this is our hope, that the King of Kings has come. Well, if I was correct that the temple today is the church, then you might look at the church and say, well, that doesn't look as influential as Wall Street. That doesn't look like it has the power of governments. It doesn't look like it has the sway of Hollywood. It might even say it looks pretty rinky-dink compared to the power structures of the world and not all that impressive. And yet I would say do not overlook the humble. Do not overlook what looks small in the world's eyes. Because so often God takes what is humble and puts his glory in it. His glory, his spirit. And there is great power and honor and splendor where the world just sees something humble. Friends, the hope of the world, the longing of the world, it can't be found outside the church. It is here that you find Christ. It is here you see his spirit at work. For we, you and I, are the humble yet glorious temple of God. When Haggai gave that prophecy, he's talked about a lot of shakings. He said, once more and I will shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land, and all nations will come. And if you've ever been on a bus or a train and it jostles and jolts, you know, you feel shaken and you instinctively reach out to grab something, perhaps a seat in front of you, something else to steady yourself. But what do we do when the world is shaken? What do we do when everything that we thought we could depend upon and look solid in our culture, in our world, is now troubled and not so certain? Well, oftentimes we reach out to someone or something. If it's someone, it's often a strong leader, someone who shows that he is in control or she is in control. However, history tells us that is often a recipe for a tyrant. Some of us instead reach out to tradition, trying to reach back to something that we held on to for many years, to others as possessions or family or even ourselves. But when God speaks of a reordering of the whole world, when he's going to shake things and set all things right, we need something outside this world to hold on to. Because everything here is being shaken and in flux, and we're not sure where it's going to settle down. But we can reach out to God himself, who is outside space and time and who will never be shaken. And it's in him we find a refuge and a strength, an ever-present help. Reach out to God. Well, this great shaking that Haggai prophesied about, that I was speaking about, I think it began with the birth of Jesus. When we hear Mary's song, what's she talking about? Reordering of all things. Where the humble are exalted, where the exalted and the proud are cast down, that Jesus is coming to begin a new order, a new way of life, a new system. He is coming, and he is shaking all things. And we see some of that in the Christmas story, right? When the angels break out of the heavens. There's the shepherds quaking in fear. Things are not the way they're supposed to be. This is unusual. When we see a star appear in the sky and it leads the wise men to Jesus, it says, all creation is greeting its maker. Well, when that good news of Jesus' birth comes, we also see very different reactions, don't we? We see the shepherds who run and worship, but then we also see Herod, who is bent on destruction of a new king, who feels envious and fearful. And so it is today, as this message of good news that God has come to set all things right, that he has come to establish a new kingdom, when that message spreads, it's greeted with those who receive it and are glad and rejoice in it, and with those who reject it and are fearful of it and can even lash out in hatred for such news. But that's the decision that we need to make every year, every Christmas Eve, as we think, you know, where is my hope? Is it in that baby is indeed God in the flesh who has come to be my Savior? Or am I rebelling against that, not wanting anything to do with God interrupting my plans and my agenda, and I'm just going to do what I want to do? Or sometimes we reject Christ by doing the opposite, by being super good, saying, hey, I don't need a Savior outside of myself. I can pull myself up. I can set things right, and I can do it without any help. Thank you very much. But both ways are refusing to submit. Submit to God. Submit to his Savior. Friends, the desire of the nations has come. How are we reacting to him? Because I still have a final shaking to talk about. Because I talked about the shaking beginning at Christ's birth, but there is going to be a final shaking, because that baby born, Jesus, He has a great dragon that wants to destroy him. And so we will see more and shaking as we look down the halls of history, as much good and positive has come out of Christ establishing his kingdom here and now on the earth, and it's growing, expanding, and we see lots of ramifications of that, but we still see a persistence of evil that continues to fight against the church. And so there will be a final shaking to come. The book of Revelation talks about a lot of shakings. As we've been reading through that in Sunday school, we see that. We see earthquakes, we see plagues, we see stars falling from the skies, we see judgments, we see, you know, just so much shaking, so much of what our universe is ordered at being thrown down. Cities, governments, even the devil. There's a great reversal in the preparation for the return of Jesus. A great shaking. It will come. Maybe it is coming. But I want to take those words from just before reading in Haggai of, don't worry. Don't fret. You see, what is of God cannot be shaken. What is of the world will be shaken. It will fall away. So don't put your trust and hope in that, because you will be disappointed. But what is of Christ will never fall away. We are living in times where there's a lot of shaking. Governments are being shaken. World events are shakening. Diseases are shakening our sense of what should happen. But God will never be shaken. His kingdom will never be shaken. Hebrews 12 says this: we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Friends, on this December 24, 2023, where's our hope? Where's our desire? Has it shifted from the eternal just to the temporary? There's a continual draw for that, right? That our desire is just for the instant, the here and now. But yet it is as our set our desire on God himself, on God made flesh in Jesus Christ, in him as our King, our eternal King, that we find our hope of love, joy, peace fulfilled. Another way we could approach that same question is, what do we consider valuable? Do we judge things by worldly standards? Or do we see the church as the bride of Christ, as the temple of the Holy Spirit, the humble and holy dwelling place where Christ now is active and moving in his people around the world, and those who will reign with Christ for all eternity? This Christmas, do we desire to grow more like the world, more like the rich and powerful and prestigious and people who seem to have it all right now, or more like Jesus, who gave up his rights, who humbled himself, becoming a baby, even suffering, even dying on a cross, that God would exalt him and give him the name that is above every name, that at his name everyone in heaven, on earth, and under the earth will bow and worship, because that is our King. Friends, let's keep Christ at the center of Christmas. Christ, who lived a life of humility and love in the midst of a selfish and proud generation. Is that not where we live today? And let us follow in his attitude. May we worship at his cradle, worship at his cross, worship at his empty tomb. And as we do, may he fill our hearts with light and love and joy that can't come from anything temporary. And that joy might radiate into all the different corners and facets of our lives, driving out the darkness of selfishness and pride, and that we can find a joy that God is with us. Let us pray. Oh, Father, it is so tempting to just get our influence of what Christmas is about from the TV, from the newspapers, from the storybooks. But some of them are just mixed up and have nothing to do with what's really going on here. This Christmas, I pray that you would keep our eyes fixed on Christ, the miracle that God so loved the world that he became flesh and blood to spill and be broken his flesh and blood, that we who were far from God might be brought near and cleansed and restored. God, we do believe by faith you are doing a new work in and through us, in and through this church that you have called your bride. And I pray that our joy would not be dampened and diminished by the culture, but would ring out with hope and joy that they might see Christ who lives inside of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We do have a response to the word, and I will read the light print, and I'll have you guys respond with the bold. O ruler of the nations, monarch over for whom the people long, you are the cornerstone uniting all humanity. O Emmanuel, our sovereign and lawgiver, desire of the nations and savior of all. Amen. That is the cry of our heart. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. Part of our worship is not just receiving from the Lord his word and his fellowship and his joy, but also, as the wise men presented gifts, that we also give our gifts to the Lord. We do have offering boxes at either entrance to be part of the way that we express our joy and love for God. But let me pray and dedicate our offerings to the Lord. Almighty God, you have done great things for us. Holy is your name. Bless all we offer to you, ourselves, our time, and our possessions, that through us your grace and favor may be made known to all the world, for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. Amen. I hope that you know the joy of the Lord, and so let